Morning. We're back in the book of 2 Timothy, and this is a book of remembrance, really, kind of like the book of Deuteronomy that we're going through on Friday night. I'm not attempting to take large sections of these verses. Today we're going to go through five verses. You'll see there's plenty there, and I can only glean from these verses. What does that mean? That means hopefully you guys are good Bereans, and maybe some of the things we heard now we'll take back home, and we'll look at ourselves and go into more depth of these items, because any one of these things we could bring separate messages on. But Paul is pouring out his heart to Timothy in particular, but the Ephesian church. We have to remember that. And we have to remember too that Paul is chained in a Roman prison, and that he knows his life is coming to an end now. So he writes with a strong emphasis to Timothy about the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't waver to declare. As he actually said to the Ephesian church in the book of Acts, he doesn't fail to declare the whole counsel of the Word of God. Not just part, not some specific topic in this thing that he's going to speak on, but he keeps coming back to the importance of the gospel. So I'm going to name the title of the message today, and it's on one of the verses we're going to read, and it's called "The Word of God is Not Chained." So let's read beginning in verse 8 through verse 13 of chapter 2 of the book of 2 Timothy. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Jesus, Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth of this book. We thank you for the power of the gospel in our lives and whoever believes, Lord, that we thank you that your life is transformational. Now, Lord, we pray that you quicken these words to our ears, to my mouth, to our real life here where you put us, Lord, that you would empower us again to just depend upon you, Lord, as we go through this passage. So we commit it to you in Jesus' name. So wonderful, beginning in verse 8, Paul again just says, remember Jesus. Remember Jesus Christ. But remember, don't get away from it when the whole church maybe wants to go sideways. Don't get away from the fact of Jesus. Jesus and more Jesus. Now, back in the day when we first started a Sunday school as teachers, at least I did, I remember having Sarah Police in the class there with us, and she had learned, and it was the right answer, and she would look at me, you'd say, well, what do you think about this verse? And her face would just light up, and she'd go, Jesus. And then she would raise her hand again, and she would just say, Jesus. So she had that down. I'm pretty certain she has it down now. It's important for us to remember Jesus at the heart of the gospel. Or remember Jesus, you know, we need to ask ourselves. And we know how we can get out of kilter, out of calibration, so to speak. Are we remembering Jesus through the day? There's a song up here, right? I forget which one it was. It was talking about remembering Jesus all through the day. You know, there's an email program. Probably quite a few of you have got emails from this program. It's quite successful. It's called Constant Contact. And constant contact, that's what we need to be with the Lord. In constant contact, it's so easy to just depend upon ourselves and think we've got kind of life figured out until we realize we don't have life figured out. We need Jesus all the time, if you're like me. But here's a wonderful thing about this verse too. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, it is written, it was prophesied. How much can we say and where can we go? I literally could take that Christ is from the seed of David and the rest of the message could be on that. Over all the prophecies in the Old Testament. Over what? Matthew 1:1 in the beginning of the New Testament, right? I believe it starts out like this. Jesus Christ from the seed of David, and he mentions Abraham. I forget exactly, but that's basically it. So all the way from the beginning. According to the scriptures, he's the true Messiah. It's the one that the Jews, though they know not, are waiting for Messiah. He already came, and he's going to come again. And but again, at the heart of the gospel, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, we just celebrated Easter, right? And Jan had a little thing that she had all the grandkids do. I think you got it from here, Jan, the fellowship? Yeah, there's one here. And it was pretty amazing. And they're Easter eggs. We're using a pagan symbol. But you would open up, I think it was, what, 10 or 12?
A dozen.
Okay, a dozen eggs. That makes sense. The real eggs might cost more than that toy did 10 years ago. But you know, there's basically the stations of the cross and everything that went on, the Last Supper and so forth. And you get to the last egg, and what do you think the last egg is? Empty tomb.
Yep.
It's empty. You know, death could not hold the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is so central of a story of the part of the gospel. We can't really get away from it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's turn there briefly with keeping our hands. We know these are familiar verses, but we're going to read some of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Why don't you turn there with me, beginning in verse 12. And I think I'll read just all. Sometimes we read and we don't give. I'm not going to speak much about these verses because they speak on their own. And we have to make some progress. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 12. I'll try to make it through 22. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some amongst you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. In other words, it's not real. Yes, and we are found to be false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom if he did not raise up, in fact, the dead do not rise. For the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Okay, so what happened in the first century? What did the Jews immediately try to do? Discredit the resurrection. What did Paul go even when he was had to go before Rome, right? What could the accuser say about Rome? He's there. He won't stop talking about Jesus, and he says this Jesus who is dead is very much alive. This is Paul's message, the message of both of these, but the power of a living Lord, okay? So, futile still in your sins. Verse 18, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life we only have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiful. And can I add, we're just like any other religion. There's no difference between Christianity and these other religions if we don't really have a firm grip on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 19, then if we have, but now Christ is risen from the dead, has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Thank you, Jesus. Somebody says amen to that. So we're still in our sins and have no hope of getting out of them. No hope whatsoever if the resurrection isn't real. And we're without hope and lost in the world. Now, this fact that Jesus is risen from the dead is of great importance, but it can't be emphasized enough. The world tries to discredit it. It's why Paul was in prison. It's why many Christians to this very day are willing to lose their lives because they're unwilling to deny Christ and not share the power of the gospel. It's pretty amazing if you think about it. I mean, I don't know how many, there's that Fox Books of Martyrs, but there's been, somebody here probably knows, there's been a lot of Christians martyred since the first century. I don't know how many, but it's in the millions is my guess. But I just like to share this because my confidence is not from the Lord, and it wasn't when I said this when I was a young person in my 20s. Now I'm almost 70. But I was on business in China. And I've told this story before, but I'll tell it again. So they knew because I shared with them that I was a Christian. It was an important part of my life with this group of people that had a paper company. And they took me way out in the middle of China. And they figured since I was quite religious, they wanted to show me their temple out in this town. And they took me into the temple, and I could tell stories from here to the end of right now about what happened there. But I'll tell you, one of them is, so they took me, and they wanted to take me through the middle of this temple, and people were giving gifts to the things, and there was a god of wheat, I remember. And there was then another idol of a god of gold. They would tell me as we walked by it, because I can't read Chinese, and they say this was the god of money or whatever it was. It went on, and I just turned to him and said, these are false gods. They're not living. They're not alive. They're very much dead. Our God lives, and that's true. But what I want to say is without the resurrection again, we might as well trust in those idols. But we have the resurrection as an anchor there in our soul, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's another part, and it shows you I'm still not done with verse 8 here. It was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, wait a minute. This isn't Paul's gospel. How's that Paul's gospel? What, is he an inventor of it? But you know, God's put something in any of us that raise kids. Well, it doesn't matter. If you're a human being, you know what this is going to be. Is you're born with a desire to want to possess things. If you don't think so, watch children fighting over a toy. That there's a favorite word that they have, mine. I remember my grandson, Biz could barely talk, two or three, and we're sitting around a Christmas morning and we're opening gifts. And as we open gifts, somebody else would open a gift next to him. Every single time somebody would open a gift, he'd go, "What about me? Mine." See, this is what I think Paul is saying. It's his gospel. He's taking ownership of it. He's telling Timothy, he's telling the Ephesians, you have skin in the game. God's invested in you. You're invested in him. Take ownership that it's your gospel. That's what I really believe. I don't think Paul was so egotistical to say that, you know, this is my story. You know, I'm the king, so to speak, to the Gentiles. No, God had given him a ministry. He was called as an apostle. But he was taking ownership of the gospel. Now, here's the thing. Think of it another way. The devil himself and our flesh and the world wants to keep us from our inheritance. When you look at the Old Testament, what did they have to do? They had to conquer. They had to go into the land and possess what? Their inheritance. Their inheritance being Christ is the picture of the land. Inheritance being really all the things that God intends for us as his people. So what Paul is saying here, and we see it repeated over and over again, he's saying that the central theme of the ministry of any person, can I just say this? I'm going to say something that's absolute. You might get a little mad at me if you're follow some popular teacher that teaches something else. Any true preacher of the entire counsel of the Word of God, at the center of it, has to be the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, Jesus is revealed through the pages of the book. Any other words that are preached, any other way that is preached is false. There's no systematic theology built on human understanding. It's the Lord himself at the center of this gospel. And it's something that every person needs to take possession of. The Lord is not going to leave you or forsake you. We know that. He even told the children of Israel that, right? Before they went into the land, before anything they did. Didn't leave them or forsake them. Now think of that. I mean, think of the fires we just have up there in Altadena, Pasadena, and the Palisades. I know people that multiple people have lost homes in both areas. Here's the thing. A lot of people, they own a home like it's their own, right? And that's part of the American dream, so to speak. But guess what? That home's going to go up in smoke. You know, it just is. It's not going to last. Now, for some of the people, that really happened. And for the people that I know, I'll just say this. For the people that I know who are believers and weren't resting on the solid rock of Christ, everything's crumbled, and some are even going to therapists and have whatever that thing happens to the guys in the military.
PTSD.
PTSD. Some of them have it, really. I'm not saying they don't, but too much of the life was built on this life. Now, it's hard. It's easy for me to say up here because I haven't lost that. It's harder when you lose everything. But you know, we tend to want to take possession of temporal things. The Lord, let me just put it this way, wants us to take possession of eternal things, right? That's what he wants for every one of us. And I think everything else is a smokescreen out there. The devil, as we said, does not want this. But it is your gospel. It is my gospel. Now, here's the other thing. A lot of times we see ourselves, but in particular, young people can become rudderless, seem to be without hope, and lost in the world, even though they're a believer. You know what the problem is? They haven't said my gospel. They're not depending on the power. Now, which young person have you ever seen who's walking with Jesus and makes him the central part of his life that is rudderless, has no hope? No, those are beacons of light in a dark world. They have Jesus is first. Jesus, it's the answer of Sunday school. Jesus is at the center of the gospel of their life, and that directs their steps, because they're committing their ways unto the Lord. And it gives us great confidence, the young believer, the old believer, hopefully, as we're going towards our end of days, who knows when that'll be. That should give us confidence. You know, and I trust, as if we're still married, as if we, and I heard Phil and somebody got it out of Phil in the back room. Phil and Debbie are going to be married 50 years here, coming soon. Right, Phil? He's not going to lift his head up. But they've been married 50 years, and I trust that they're more in love now than when they first started their relationship, is my guess. Just a guess. You know why? Because that's supposed to be a picture of our relationship with the Lord Jesus, being in constant contact with him, hopefully more and more in love with the Lord Jesus. Okay, let's move on to verse 9. Okay, so which I suffered trouble as an evil doer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Now, I want to read a familiar verse we're all familiar with, but I want to emphasize one part of it. That's Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Here is what I want to focus on. For the word of God is alive and active. Alive and active. It's not chained. It's alive. It's never chained, the Word of God. Now, human nature is chained to bad things. That's our Adamic nature, and it's subject to futility after the fall. And we find from the Scripture, not only is our humans chained, sort of speak, but even the nature itself, the animal nature is in a way in bondage, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. And we can be chained to bad habits, let's just be honest, Christians. Here is we're talking about being chained and the Word of God not being chained. And honestly, and I've said this before, oftentimes I can't tell the difference between my flesh or this demonic influence. But I can pray and I can know the Word of God's not chained and I can stand upon the Word of God. That's something I've learned to do. And I'm sure you have learned to do. Because all I've learned as we go through many trials, and all of us, the Bible says, you know, to enter the kingdom of God, it's through much tribulation that, I forget who encouraged the saints in this, if it was Peter or Paul, we must enter the kingdom of God. Everyone, no one's immune to this kind of thing. But it really doesn't matter who, what, or when the problems come for us. We can still trust in Jesus and our relationship with him and the power of the Word of God. And I believe thoroughly, this is why I don't, that bad habits, whatever they may be, or anything in life can only be broken by the power of Jesus, the power of the Word of God, and a dependence on the Holy Spirit. See, Paul had learned this. I think this is a lesson every Christian has to learn with all my heart. I don't think anyone's immune to what I just said. Everyone has to learn that these bad habits or bad influences or whatever they may be can only be broken in that way. And Paul was declaring, though he was chained, he was very much free. And guess what? He even converted some of the people he was with in prison, right? Because they realized this guy's chained, the sentence of death is upon his life, but he's happier than any person I've ever known. Why? Because he took ownership of the gospel. In the power of God's truth, is what I've written here. And it is a power, now I hope I can say this again, is a power to break chains. The power of God's truth is the power to break chains. God's word. There's no other way. We know we've tried until the cows come home, haven't we? God knows our intent, but God knows too the truth and the power of his word, the power depending upon Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit to make these things active. Now, I want to share a few other verses about this, about the Word of God not being chained and how important it is in our lives, which we know. I'm preaching to the choir. But Jesus said it simply in John 6:63. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. In fact, it's getting in the way of everything. The words I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. That's what the Word of God comes to the... Don't you... We all know this. The Word of God becomes life to us in the hands of the Holy Spirit. We can't even read this book on our own. Have you come to know that?
Yeah.
I think you have.
Oh, yeah.
You have to pray. It becomes a book of... It's a difficult book. It can almost be a closed book even to the believer if we don't like... humble ourselves and ask for help to understand. John 14:26 says, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. See, we're not learning on ourselves. And will remind you of everything I have said to you. Now, speaking of liberty, 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is, you can answer it, liberty. Romans 8:21. This is where we talk about, actually the creation is subject to futility. 8:21, and you can go read these on your own. I'm just taking verses here. I hope you do read some of these in context. Because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Now, there's something happened in the fall. I don't know. We're going to eventually know about it. We don't know. I think it's dangerous to speculate how all this happened. Some people go way too far in this. But it's going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What a promise. I mean, it's beyond belief. I mean, the wonderful liberty of the children of God. But the question remains, if we're honest, are we focused on our chains or are we focused on the liberty Christ has given us? See, the devil wants, in our flesh, wants to focus on the chains. Wants to be like Paul, instead of having liberty and saying the word of God is not chained, saying, I'm in chains, break me out of here. Or are we focused on Jesus, the power of the Word of God that's not chained in the believer's life? Because it doesn't matter what we think even of ourselves or of others, it's what God declares in his book. It is written. That's what matters. Everything else, we could maybe get an argument with relatives or anything else. Nothing ever matters. We have to somehow, by God's grace, work in the Word of God. And we know how Jesus finally answered the devil and the temptation, right? Always trying to get in the way of God's work. Well, how did he answer him there at the end there? He said, "It is written." And then he said, he said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Now, he was in a special relationship with God the Father. Now, guess what? He's put us in a special relationship with him now. That veil has been rent. We have the ability to depend upon God. That is such a gift, an unbelievable gift, to break chains, to be liberated in life when others, and this is why we need each other too, because we all stumble in many ways and we need each other. You know, we need a free brother to come alongside a brother that maybe is chained up a little bit, so to speak. Jesus, again, a familiar verse, said, John 8:36, "So the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So really our goal in life is take possession of the gospel, take possession of the Lord Jesus Christ, and focus on him when instead of any chain in particular. That's the only thing that's going to break the chain, so to speak. But remembering that the Word of God is not chained, just the power of the Word of God, the power of knowing the Word of God, all from the beginning to the end of Revelation. This is what God's people have depended upon, especially in the new covenant here, because we get the help of the Holy Spirit. Not saying they didn't, but we've got it internally engraved upon our heart. That's quite amazing. Have you ever been, and I know I'm just, because this probably is almost a daily occurrence, you're facing something, whatever it may be, and all of a sudden, a verse comes to you.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
And that verse is like manna from heaven. It's like rain. It changes the perspective of everything we're going through all of a sudden. All of a sudden, chains were broken. The Son of God is glorified, and we're not losing hope. You know, Jesus said this for a reason. He says he desires it. Well, I'm getting ahead of ourselves. Let's go on to verse 10. "Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." In other words, the power of God, the gospel, puts perspective on my life and allows me to endure hardship. And learn. In fact, it allows me to endure anything. Now, if we're getting old and all we can talk about is our aches and pains and sufferings and problems and not much about Jesus, something's wrong. Because we've seen many saints go on to be with the Lord. I can name names who didn't do such a thing. They were focused on Jesus to the very end of their lives. They were not losing hope. Jesus says he desires what? That all men and women would lift up their hands and pray always. So that why? They wouldn't lose hope. This hope is in the power of the gospel, which is what allowed Paul to endure. And we could go to the list of the things Paul had to endure, pretty horrific compared to what most of us have ever had to endure, of a list. And he didn't even like saying what he endured, but he felt he had to at one point. Okay. But he was not going to lose hope for the sake of the elect. for the sake of sharing the gospel in the hopes that, Paul put it this way, I have become all things to all men that I might what?
Save some.
The gospel, again, just at the front of his life and what he was declaring to the world. Now, this deals with a word here, if you look at it close, of the elect that certain people don't like. Now, could I talk about election the rest of the time? We could. But I don't even know if I would be sure what I'm talking about. All I could do is read scriptures, because it is a truth declared in the Word of God. So we wouldn't hide from that. But I wouldn't develop a theology based upon it. It's just a truth of God's Word. Ephesians 1, chapter 4 through 6 says this. And it's important as we're looking at this idea of the elect. He chose us in Him last week. He chose us in Him before the creation of the earth, of the world, to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship. He predestined us to adoption to sonship. Now, one of my granddaughters, three of them, they're all adopted. And we had a birthday party for one of them just a couple weeks ago. And the one at the table looked at me. She goes, Papa, she says, are you adopted? And the Lord help me. And I go, you bet I am. I've been adopted into the family of God. Now, she has been too. They just, all three of them, got baptized on Easter.
All right.
So, yeah.
All right.
So, He chose us in Him before He elected us to eternal glory. Maybe put it this way, which allows us to endure suffering, problems, issues of life. What's coming for us far exceeds any suffering or pain we might serve here. That's why people can go to death. That's why certain people that have just come to know Jesus for a day or two have been willing to die, because they've known how important it is, their faith in Christ. Now, Jan's mom, when we first met her, I would say when we first got married, she was not a believer, but somewhere along the line she became saved. I don't know exactly when, but she became very open to the gospel and open to talking about it. But at a certain point, back in 2019, it was in November, and I didn't know how little time. We were out to dinner with her and her husband, and the sentence of death was on her life, so to speak. You know, she was in trouble. And I looked at her, I said, well, now, we don't know how long you have, but you got to really focus on your long life now. I did it. I did it out of love. I didn't do it to be mean. I said, now's time to recalibrate, refocus for your long life. She said, yeah, but I'd like to be here a little longer. I said, well, you don't know how much longer you have. But it wasn't less than a month, then the Lord took her. And it was merciful, because they took her and then her husband right after, just less than another month, right, Jan? Less than 2 months total. But she now is in the eternal glory, which we're talking about in verse 10. Okay, let's finish with 11 through 13, which we're going to start with another big section. For this is a faithful saying, if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. If we died with Him. That's the gospel. Now, when did we die with Christ? We could say 2,000 years ago, but in reality, based upon the verse we just read in Ephesians, we really died with him before the earth was formed. I know that's a difficult concept, but that's what the Word of God is saying. He chose us as the elect. That means we died and we're resurrected with him since the beginning of time, so to speak. I believe it's the whole reason for the creation, that he would call many sons and daughters to himself. He would have never have come. And we've heard it said, if he could come for one, he'd come for just one. Now, maybe that's true. I'm not sure. I know that's that kind of love he laid down. And we did die with him. Now, this is a real thing that happened, but it needs to become a real thing in our lives in a practical sense. It's one thing to know something, right? It's another thing to make it a part of our lives. Now, what do I mean? I'm going to use a TV show, and I know at least half of you have seen this, is Shark Tank.
Okay.
Right? Haven't half of us probably seen at least a few of those episodes? No? Okay.
Yep.
All right. Shark Tank is where you pitch these ideas to multimillionaires and see if they want to participate. And they call a guy Mr. Wonderful, who might be the most nastiest guy on the show.
Yeah, really.
Right?
Yeah.
But a lot of people make fun of him because he wants skin in the game. He usually wants a royalty on what he does. And I think people, as a business person, I think people are dumb a lot of times for not taking his royalty offer. You know why? He's invested in you then. He's got skin in the game, so to speak, as he has a royalty. But you know what he says? If he offers what he thinks is a particularly good offer and they don't respond to his offer, you know what he says? You're dead to me. You're dead to me. He says, get out of here. I never want to see you come through those doors again. Now, we have to have that attitude towards our Adamic nature. Now, I'm not going to say he's not going to come back through the door again, because he's going to practically every day. But we need to learn to practically take application that you're dead to me. Christ is alive to me. Christ is my hope. I'm standing on the Word of God. I'm standing on the promises of God. I've got the Holy Spirit. I have something else in my life. I don't need you anymore. There has to be a practical application of this, or we're never going to have victory in the Christian lives. It just has to be. Because if we're going to live with him, we have to have a practical application. Now, this is done deal. Christ did it all. But there needs to be some practical application. And there it says in verse 11, we shall also live with him. 1 Corinthians, a wonderful verse, 15:49 says this, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, that being Adam, this we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Thank you, Jesus. This is the Word of God and the power of God's Word over the power of the flesh, the devil, and the world. We died with him and we were raised with him in the newness of life. And when did that newness of life happen? Again, before the foundations of the earth. I don't know how. Verse 12, for if we endure, we shall also reign with him. Now, reigning has to do, in my opinion, with faithfulness to God and our dependence upon him and the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, the whole dependence upon God. I believe this verse goes along with what Paul's trying to get at, this idea of reigning with him. I'm not going to go into 144,000 or anything crazy like that. But what I am going to say is that Jesus in Luke 9:17. The parable said this, he said to him, well done, good servant, because you are faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. See, it's important for us to be faithful in the little that God may have given us. We might minimize it. We might not think our battle's important. But you know who thinks the battle's important?
God
does. He declared it right there in that parable. This is how important it is. Don't minimize the battles that God wins in your life. In fact, that's part we need to declare what God has done many times. On the other hand, I certainly don't expect to be rewarded like the Apostle Paul. I expect to know the Apostle Paul. I expect to know all of these saints we read about and all the saints that we haven't read about. Everyone who's in the book of life. Now I think we get a little touch of how big eternity is and how full of joy it's going to be. I believe there are many unnamed saints that we don't even know. It won't be declared until we're on the other side of glory that are going to probably receive similar authority in reigning with Christ because of their faithfulness in little and in much. And I'm going to take, again, an application of how important this is. Our duty to being faithful to the Lord. The baseball team I'm helping coach, we've got only 11 man rosters this year, but we only have three, maybe four, but probably three that give their all the time. That doesn't mean they don't make mistakes, but we have three that, and you know what happens? Those three stand out because they don't give up. Doesn't matter if they're the best. They just don't give up. And because they don't give up, what do you think happens? They improve.
Yeah, they get better.
They get better. This is what God wants in our lives. He wants further and further dependence upon Him in His life. Okay. That's raining. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. Don't get under guilt, is what I'll first say. There's no condemnation, as we heard in that song, in Christ Jesus. We all lose chances. We've all made mistakes. Some of them are pretty horrendous. Sometimes the mistakes we make are not doing the things that God tells us to do. It's not just a one-sided street. God expects us to act many times. And a lot of times we know what's going to happen. Nothing's going to change until we do what God tells us to do. We know that the Apostle Peter, right? That he denied the Lord to the point of cursing. And yet, he was a great leader in the church. And we know at the end, he lost his life because he wouldn't do what?
He wouldn't deny
the Lord. After the resurrection, I may add.
Yes.
He had a different perspective upon his life. But there's something, and I know we've said this before, and I'm going to say it now, Matthew 10:32. And we need to believe this. We need to stand upon the word of God. Whoever therefore confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father is in heaven. That verse to me says that you get heavenly aid. You get help from heaven. Have you ever felt it? I know you have. Maybe you're just at the supermarket and you told somebody about Jesus, or you shared something about, you know, something you're going through and how God gave you deliverance. All of a sudden you got what? Amazing help from the Lord. You never expected it. How did that just happen? You can't explain it, but God came to your aid because the Lord was confessing and bringing aid. It doesn't say he who has a sinless life. It just says, he who confesses me before men. So it's important. Don't diminish the small. See, he who is faithful in a little, that just can be that. Being faithful to declare Jesus and what he means to you, to somebody. Okay. It, If he will, if we deny him, he will also deny us. I mean, that I just believe that is for the believer. He's not going to give us aid if we're not standing up for him. That's kind of how I read it. I mean, he's not providing the aid we should be having readily available to us. Verse 13, we're going to close with this. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, have you ever run into somebody that tells you, I only believe this about Jesus and that about Jesus, or the other, and it's way off base? And you know what we need to say? That doesn't matter. It doesn't change who God is. The truths of the gospel are what they are. The word of God is not dependent upon our faith in him. You see? The word of God stands. The word of God is eternal. I believe in John 8, 54 through 36, Jesus was dealing with what the heart of what he was getting here when he was answering the Pharisees. He replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, who you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. Though you don't, I do. This is the reality of who I am. And if I said I did not, I'd be a liar like you. Well, that got their attention, calling him a liar. But I do know him and obey his word. And then he added this, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day, and he saw it and was glad. Translation, no matter what you believe about Jesus, doesn't change who Jesus is and the truth of the word of God. We got to remember that as we're sharing with people. We might not be able to convince them, but we can tell them that. We can ask the Lord to help us. So there's actually a lot that we covered here. I'm just going to quickly almost like outline form, and this is why I hope you get kind of pick up the book a little bit more and come to some of these references. But the Lord wants us to take ownership of the gospel. So we start that Jesus was raised from the dead is a central part of the gospel. That the word of God is not chained. No matter what circumstances we are facing, even certain death, even in Paul's case by execution, and that we must endure in this life. God has crafted, I don't know how it works, God is God, but somehow the circumstances we are in, a lot of them are our own doing, but a lot of these God has engineered so that we would have to endure certain things. We'd have to learn lessons we could learn no other way. And then we've talked about the election of the saints. You want to study the Word of God for a long time, you might do that and come away more confused than clear on this, but it is a principle that's taught in the Word of God. And that we died with Christ before the foundation of the earth, I believe, and we were made alive with Christ before the foundation of the earth. But we certainly died with him and are risen with him in newness of life. We talked about denying him and the power of confession in the Christian's life, the power of sharing the gospel, the power of enduring when it appears we're without hope. We're never without hope. This is why we need each other. I firmly believe that if we were by ourselves, we would lose hope. I really believe that's the testimony of the Word of God. We can't do it on our own. And reigning with him speaks, I believe, of rewards. I don't know the other way to put it, but just the authority that Christ gives us in the next life in particular, is saying that it is important what we do down here. Life is not just willy-nilly, I'm saved, you're saved, we're all kumbaya. He wants us to take our Christian life seriously, and I know we do. We wouldn't even be here in a little fellowship like ours if we didn't. And basically, that regardless of the faith in Christ, it doesn't change the who God is and the power of God's word to go out throughout the earth. It's eternal, both are eternal, and provide us with tons of help. So.